Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. We are located at the corner of Highway 2449 and Highway 156 in Ponder, Texas. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church, contact us at www.fbcponder.org. And now, today's message.
Well, among life's most difficult moments are those for families when that time comes where it's determined that an aging family member should no longer live by themselves. That's a difficult time. That's a difficult time for families. It's a difficult time for the person. Because for them it means losing a certain degree of independence. And independence is something we all value very much. We fight losing it. I remember so much my own grandmother in her later years, the time finally came where she couldn't live by herself. And then the time, what she really, when they finally had to take her car away from her. And that was just, maybe that was harder maybe than moving away the first place, because it no longer meant that. That was another level of independence that she lost, depended on somebody else to get her where she needed and wanted to go. She had already at that time moved into what you all know of as assisted living these days. She lived in one of those complexes, had her own apartment, her own kitchen, in her own way, so much by herself, and yet still within a complex where other people could check on her, and if she wanted, they could cook for her and do laundry and those kinds of things. A place that allowed at least some level still of independence, because that's something we all treasure. Living independently is a high value for most of us. And if we were to ask you just off the top of your head, you know, we would see it as one of the components of what it means to live well, to live an enjoyable life, an abundant life, if you will. But I want you to see today from the Word of God, living independently, spiritually, is a deadly concept. And it leads to anything but living well. According to the Word of God, if you want to live well, that's what we're talking about. So how do you live well? You live well by living wisely. The Word of God says if you want to live well, you live not independently, but dependently. You lose all of your independence and depend solely upon the Lord. It's part of living wisely. And so I want you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Proverbs chapter 3. And we're going to examine today how to live wisely by living dependently. And the text is verses 5 and 6, and those are probably, I might say, the most familiar, but if not the most, one of the most familiar passages in all the book of Proverbs, maybe in all the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. What does it mean to live dependently on God? That's what I want us to look at. And the first step, according to this text, is this: you must expand your devotion to God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, the wisdom writer says. Now that word trust is a word that we use a lot in Christian faith. It's one of the most fundamental understandings and words, but I'm not sure we always understand exactly the richness of the word and all that it means. It's a very important word. This word used in Proverbs 3, of course, in the Hebrew in the Old Testament, was a Hebrew word that the Greek writers of the New Testament picked up, and they made a salvation word out of it. In the New Testament, the comparable word to this word trust is the word believe. It's what it's required to be saved. You cannot be saved. You cannot come to a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ apart from trust. The day comes in our lives when God reveals to us that we're sinners, as the Bible says, and we're finally ready to acknowledge that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that we are hopeless and helpless on our own, and our only hope of ever being right with God is by trusting in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. I shared this very thought with one of my own family members on their deathbed this week. Have you trusted Christ and what he did for you on the cross? That's our only hope, our only certainty of being right with God. And then it's our only way of walking with Christ. It's our only way to live out our salvation, as the Bible talks about. And the idea of trust in the New Testament becomes believe. And it, as we've looked at over and over in the New Testament, the word believe doesn't mean intellectually, just to acknowledge something with your mind. The idea of trust in Proverbs 3, you believe in the New Testament, is this. It means simply to commit yourself totally to something or someone. Abandon yourself completely. Turn yourself over to someone or something completely. The most common illustrations that have been used across the years, and the simplest illustrations that have been used, because are what it means to trust. We've shared it in homes all across the community and other places and messages of that kind of thing. One of the simplest is the old idea of the chair. That's something we don't think about, but every one of you this morning have displayed trust when you came in and you sat down where you sat. Now, you probably didn't consciously, I don't imagine you did, because all of them look like they'll hold you up, but essentially the idea, you see a chair, and a chair is there, and you think, well, that chair will hold. You don't sit down in that chair unless you what? You really believe, you trust that it will hold you up when you sit down. If you thought for a moment it might crash when you sit down, you probably wouldn't sit down. But the moment you place all of your weight in that chair and entrust your physical well-being to that chair, you have what? You have trusted. Does that make sense? Another one that we've used so often that I think is a great illustration is the idea of getting on an airplane. When you go to the airport and you see, we don't even think about it, I know, but if you sit down and just analyze it, you can look and we can tell you, well, this, let's say you're going to New York City. This plane is going to New York City, and you say, okay, I believe that, and this plane's going to fly there, and it will get you to New York City. But to go to New York City, what do you have to do? You got to trust and get on that plane. So standing out on the tarmac or standing in the airport going, yeah, I know that, I believe that plane's going to New York City, and I believe that it will get there safely, probably the high, most likelihood is that it will get there safely. I believe it can fly through there. It will get me there. But that's not trust, and that's not belief, is it? Biblically, trust is you do what? You go out and you get on the plane. You've entrusted your life, your physical well-being to that plane. That's trust. Or I got to thinking this week about, coming in, there are these self-driving cars. How do you feel about that? But think about the level of trust that's going to take. I mean, some people already testing them out. Some people have self-parking cars. You may have one of those, that'll parallel park for you. That sounds like a great invention to me. But I'm just thinking, would I trust it enough? Think about getting in a self-driving car. I mean, you get in and you're entrusting yourself to it. We'd all want to be reaching for the steering wheel or the brake or the accelerator and all that, but you just got to sit back and let it take you where you've set for it to go. It requires what? Trust. It means that you have turned yourself over to someone or to something and taken your hands off. That's what it means to trust. You trust all that you are and all that you have to the object or the person that you are trusting. And of course, they were talking about entrusting yourself to God. It means that you turn your life just here. It's just like you lay your life over in the arms of God and here I am, Lord. You give yourself over to Him fully. Now, that trust is based on the belief that that object or that person is worthy of your trust, right? You don't sit in the chair unless you've decided that chair will hold me up. If you have any doubts, you might not trust it. You've decided the airplane will get me there. You've decided the car can drive itself. Otherwise, you don't trust. It's based on belief that that person, that object is worthy of your trust. And you'll never trust the Lord, not for salvation. And you won't trust Him even in your walk as a follower of Jesus Christ unless you have absolute confidence in His person and in His principles, precepts laid out in the Word of God. Unless you have confidence that His promises, as it declares, are always true and always come to pass. If you don't have that confidence, let me say it this way. The confidence that you have in God as a person, in His character, the confidence that you have in God's Word, in His principles, His precepts, His promises, the level of confidence you have in Him and those things, those expressions of Him, that is how much you'll trust God. Because they're tied together. When you trust in the Lord with all your heart, it means that you bet your life on Him. You bet your eternity on God's character, on His truth. You have determined that He's worthy of such turning over of your whole life. And of course He is. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 9 and verse 10, "Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." Remember, biblically, the idea of name is what? It stands for everything God is. It represents the whole of His character, His attributes, everything about Him. And it says in the psalmist said, those who know you, those who know your name, those who know what you're like. And that doesn't mean know in the head, but they've experienced you personally. They know the attributes you possess. They know your power and your grace and your mercy and your love and your promises, and they trust in you because they've seen that you're always who you say you are. You always act like you say you'll act. Every promise you keep. Now, in our text, I want you to notice, it's important to note the totality of our devotion to God, of our commitment, of our turning our life over to Him. What does it say? Trust in the Lord with most of your heart. Is that what it says? No, not most of, not some of, not 99% of, but with what? All. All your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, with the entirety of your being, with the entirety of the word heart there. That stands for the blood pumping organ in your body. It means the inner being, who you are, the substance of who you are, your entire personality, and is especially focused on your mind and on your will. Every aspect of who you are, you say, "Lord, here it's yours. I've taken my hands off of it." Not only is it important to note the entirety of your trust, but the exclusivity of it. Think with me a moment. When he says, trust the Lord with all your heart, if you trust the Lord with the entirety of your heart, there's none of it left to turn over to anybody else. And so it's entire, and when it's entire, it's exclusive. God and God alone is the object of your commitment, your devotion, your trust to Him. Now look in verse 6 of our text in Proverbs 3. In verse 6, he goes on and he says, "In all your ways, submit to Him." Now this is not another truth on top of them. It's an explanation of, if you will, an exposition of what it means to trust the Lord with all your heart. Here's one of the things it means. It means in all your ways, you submit to Him. And it reveals another angle of that word trust in the Hebrew. And the word, one of the angles of that word is this. It means to lie helpless and face down. So think about it. If you're standing before another person, here's how the word was used. It was used to describe a servant waiting for his master's command. So if you had a master and you were a slave and you come in and you lay yourself out prostrate before your master and you just lay there waiting for him to tell you what to do and you don't move, you don't have your will of your own, you don't do anything. It was also used of a soldier who had surrendered in a battle to the conquering general. Completely surrendered, just lying face down, helpless, vulnerable. That's another picture in this word to trust. That's what it means to trust God. To totally turn your life over to God is to lay yourself out before God and say, here I am, helpless and hopeless and vulnerable to you, no will of my own whatsoever. If some other translations there, maybe you memorized this years ago, and some of the older translations say, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Or other translations take it and say, remember the Lord in everything you do. Or the Message translation says it like this, listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. All of those are just capturing different aspects of what this passage means, to submit to him, to acknowledge him, to live every aspect of your life, every aspect of your life, make every decision in light of the fact that you have said you trusted God, which means you've yielded complete control of your life over to the Lord. Well, another translation puts it like this. It says, seek his will in all you do. What you really want to do is be like Jesus. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, that last night of Jesus' life? He's wrestling there with the will of God for his life. Remember, Jesus not only was fully divine, he's also fully human. And he faced those kind of temptations and struggles that we face, the Bible says, tempted every way as we were. That night he wrestled with the will of God. He knew it meant the cross and the suffering was there. And he wrestled, oh God, if there's any other way to do this, let's do it. And he was, in his spirit, knew that God the Father said, there's no other way. And what did he say? Not my will, but yours be done. That's this verse. That's what it means to trust. No will of my own. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Now notice, again, the totality of your submission. When he says, in all your ways submit to him. All your ways. There's no area of life where you allow your own will to be exercised. That's what the Lord desires of us. Now, I know that it's not something any of us achieve perfectly. We sin, and we pick ourselves back up and take this aspect of our life back over. We decide we don't like how God's running that area, and we decide to run it ourselves for a while, and we all struggle with that. And so the idea of this is, that's why I headed this part, expand your devotion to God. God wants you to totally submit, totally let him have control of your life, totally dependent upon him. But we're not going to do that perfectly, I know. But we should never be satisfied until we're there. Never be sad. Don't sit back and say, well, I'm 90% devoted to God. And most of my life I've turned over to his will and I submit to his ways in most of my life. But there is this one area I just have a really hard time. You're not trusting the Lord with all your heart. Never be satisfied if there's any area of life. Don't be satisfied until you have trusted him with all your heart and you've submitted in all your ways, all the time, every moment of every day. Expand your devotion to him in that way. Stephen Olford was a preacher and a pastor in New York City in the 1900s, late 1900s, he was one of the most popular preachers in America, one of my favorite preachers to ever get to hear. I got to hear him several times. In his own testimony, he tells how he came to know the Lord at an early age. He was brought up as a missionary kid. He grew up in a mission station in Africa. And that experience, with its difficulties, he said, there were times when we literally thought we might, we wondered where our next meal was coming from. We might starve. There were a lot of hardships on the mission field for he and his family. And so he decided, based on that he didn't want to walk in God's ways. He saw what it meant for his family, his parents, and he didn't want to live that life. And so he wanted to live in his own way, he says. And so for years, he lived in a state of rebellion against God, and pursued a university degree in engineering. During that time, while he was working on his degree, he had a wreck on a motorcycle. He loved fast things, and he had a very serious accident on a motorcycle and thought at one point was told he only had 2 weeks to live. And God used that experience to draw him back to himself. And Olford repented of his rebellion and was restored to fellowship. He'd been saved at an early age and really had been born again, but just walked away. So many have through the years. But then he was restored back to that relationship with God. He was confronted after that coming back to God, and word began to get around that he had returned to walk in God's ways. He was confronted by an old missionary who challenged him, who asked him, well, what are you going to do with your life now? Are you prepared to give him everything? And Stephen Olford's response was this. He said, I'm prepared to go anywhere, at any time, at any cost, for Jesus. Now, that's a good description of trusting the Lord with all your heart and all your ways. I'm prepared to go anywhere, anytime, at any cost for Jesus. And that old mission, they were in a very public place at the university. They were in a very public place in the town where they were. And the missionary said, well, if you really mean that, I want you to get down on your knees right here in this place, and I'll get down on my knees with you, and I want you to tell God that out loud. And so there's people just swarming around them everywhere. It's a very public place. And Olford said he did that. They knelt down there together in that very public place. And the Lord said, and Stephen Olford told God, God, I'm willing to go anywhere, at any time, at any cost. I'm going to follow you. Well, after he had made that commitment and over the course of time, he went back to his university and he met with his primary professor there, and he wanted to tell him what had happened in his life and that he'd no longer be pursuing that engineering degree. And when he told the professor, at first the professor was very disturbed. He was one of the brightest students and he thought he had a tremendous engineering career ahead of him. And the professor said, you're being foolish. But then he backed up just a little bit and said, well, I wish you good luck. And he said this, he said to Olford, as far as I'm concerned, as long as these doors are open, you can always come back. And Stephen Olford said, no, sir, I will never come back. He said that because Olford said he believes that when you trust the Lord with all your heart, and when you submit your ways to him, in all your ways to him, you don't leave yourself an exit door. If you haven't trusted the Lord with all your heart, you haven't submitted in all your ways to him, if you leave yourself some backdoor exit, some out, if you will, if it doesn't work out like you thought it should or like you wanted it to, there's no exit if you've trusted the Lord with all your heart and in all your ways submitted to him. In Psalm 143, verse 8, the psalmist said, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. That's another great prayer for you to pray at night when you lay your head down on the pillow before you go to sleep. Pray, say, Lord, in the morning, may the first thing when I wake up, bring me word of your unfailing love. In other words, Lord, may I be reminded that you are who you are, that you're faithful to who you are. There's no one as faithful and true, as we sang a moment ago, as you, Lord. Your love is unfailing. Remind me of that so that I will once again put my trust in you. And when you wake up the next morning, say, Lord, today I'm going to trust you with all my heart and all my ways. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Now, to be able to place such trust in the Lord, to live your life in such dependence upon him, it's going to require something else of you. And that's the second thing I want you to see from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It means, if you're going to expand your devotion to the Lord, it means you've got to engage in demotion of self. You got to demote yourself if you're going to devote yourself to God. If you desire to live well, if you desire to experience the life God has for you, the abundant life Jesus promised, you can't trust in yourself. There's no aspect in which you can rely upon yourself or depend upon yourself. In Proverbs 28:26, the wisdom writer said, those who trust in themselves are fools. Well, here in Proverbs 3, he said something very similar. In our text, in verse 5, it says, lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Commit all your ways to Him. Don't lean on your understanding. Don't base your life on, don't order your life around your own opinions of what's right and wrong, true and false, good and evil. It really exasperates me. You know, I've talked to so many people across the years, and you say to them, now, although, you know, you talk to them about their relationship with the Lord. Do you know the Lord? Oh, yes, I believe in God, and, you know. And you say, well, now the Word of God says this, and you talk, maybe you're talking about involvement in church or being baptized or something, you know, and you say, now the Word of God says this, and I say, well, I have my own opinion about that. You don't get an opinion. I don't get one, you don't get one, right? I mean, if you've trusted the Lord with all your heart, I mean, we don't get an opinion. It doesn't matter what we think is right or wrong, good or evil, false or true. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. That's a pretty good verse. You know, well, in my eyes, in my opinion, those are dangerous words to say. Because the way of a fool seems right in your own eyes. You don't care what it is in your own eyes. It's in God's eyes that only matters. You and I cannot rely on our own intellect, our own wisdom, our own knowledge. Proverbs 23:4 says, don't trust your own cleverness. You don't depend on your own common sense. Common sense is a big value to most of us, isn't it? I love what Oswald Chambers said. He said, the majority of us do not enthrone God. We enthrone common sense. We make our decisions, and then we ask the real God to bless our God, little g, to bless our God's decisions. That's pretty convicting. My common sense tells me, don't listen to your common sense. None of those things are worthy of your trust. They are not dependable. They are not reliable. Remember Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 18? There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. You'll notice that I put on the reference for you there. It's also Proverbs 16:25. You see, it occurs exactly the same in another instance. In other words, it was so important that they put it in there two times for us. Because we're so good about, well, this is what seems to be right to me. This is what seems to me to be the best thing to do. Be very cautious about feeling that way. Our understanding, our intellects, our consciences are all skewed. They are warped by our sin. And the result is something very strange. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, the prophet warned the people. He said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Boy, does that describe the world we live in today? We call what's evil, we call that good. What's good? Oh, well, that's evil. And vice versa, like the verse. As human beings, we're capable of that. Why? That's how messed up our understanding is. We're so messed up in our understanding, in our intellect, in our wisdom, in our common sense, in our conscience, that we can look at something that is evil and call it good, and something that's good and call it evil. That's just how warped we are. You cannot trust it. That's why God says you're foolish to do so. To walk in God's ways requires God's wisdom and God's knowledge. And you can't get that even on your own. It has to be given to you. You can't reason your way to it. You can't figure it out. You can't learn it just on your own with your own sharp mind. It's way beyond our ability, y'all, to grasp God's wisdom on our own. Did you know the Bible says when we're at our wisest, we're still foolish in the sight of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25 says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. When you're at your smartest, God says, oh, what a fool. That's how warped we are. We have to have the wisdom of God and the perspective of God. We have to have it given to us. It has to be revealed to us from God. We are helpless and hopeless apart from Him doing that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul explains it. He says, the person without the Spirit, without the Holy Spirit, he means, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. To have wisdom from God and live by it rather than relying on our own, first of all, obviously, you have to be a believer in Jesus Christ. There has to have been that moment when you turned complete control of your life over to Jesus Christ, repented of your life of sin and living life the way you wanted to live it, and came to God and said, here's my life. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. You died on a cross for my sin. And God raised you from the dead. I believe all that. And I believe it so much, I'm betting my life on it. Here's my life. Everything I have and everything I am, I'm turning over to you. And the Bible says the moment you and I make that kind of commitment of our life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God Himself comes and lives inside of us. Now, that's a mystery. It's a marvelous thing. We'll never understand how that happens. But God Himself, by His Spirit, comes and lives inside of us. The Spirit dwells within us. And then, you see, now we're able to begin to discern the things from God's perspective. We'll be able to acquire God's wisdom and God's knowledge because the Holy Spirit who lives within us will teach it to us, will reveal it to us, will make it known to us. And we begin to welcome that teaching, to welcome His revelation, the understanding that He gives it. And then we begin to order our life around it rather than what we have understood from the past. And our life changes in those moments. Any of y'all ever watch Seinfeld? Back in the day, it was on one of those popular shows and still on. You can see it anywhere all the time. There's an episode of Seinfeld where George Costanza, if you watch, you know who George is, right? I mean, George, he decides in this episode he's tired of being a loser. You know George, if you know him at all, he's in his mid-30s, unemployed, broke, desperately single, and lives with his parents. And in this episode, he's sitting with his friends in a coffee shop. And he realizes that he's gotten himself into this condition by following what he calls his natural instinct. And it has brought him only misery. So he decides from now on, I'm going to do the opposite of my natural instinct. And he says, for instance, he said, I normally order tuna on white bread. Today I'll do the opposite. I'm ordering salmon on whole wheat. And he begins to make those changes. So all through the episode, he does the opposite of his natural instinct. And by the end of the show, his life has turned around. He's dating the girl of his dreams. He has a job with the New York Yankees. And he's moved out of his parents' home and into his own apartment in Manhattan. All because he stopped following his natural instinct and started doing the opposite. Your natural instinct and my natural instincts, our human understanding, if you will, our human wisdom, that's what leads you into living poorly. You end up being a loser if you live by your natural human instinct and understanding. Reject it. Demote yourself. Refuse to listen any longer to yourself and your own understanding. Dethrone common sense. Dethrone your own perspective, your own wisdom, and your own knowledge, and replace it with God's understanding, with God's wisdom. And the Bible says your life will turn around. In Proverbs, earlier chapter 2, verses 3 through 9, God offers us that opportunity. He says, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for He guards the course of the just and protects the way of His faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. And that is exactly what God promises us in our text. In Proverbs chapter 3. If you will expand your devotion to God, where you have entrusted Him with all your heart and all your ways submitted to Him, and you'll engage then in a demotion of yourself so that that can happen, then you can enjoy the direction from God. That's what he says in verse 6. He will make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and all your ways submit to Him. Don't lean on your own understanding. That's foolish. Trust in Him with all your heart and all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. What does that mean? The New Living Translation says it this way: He will show you which path to take. Or the Message Translation says, He's the one who will keep you on track. In other words, He'll make your paths straight, without obstacle, without barrier, to get you to the destination God has for you. God has a purpose for you. God has purposes for you. God has plans for you. And if you will trust Him with all your heart and totally devote yourself to Him, if you'll submit all your ways to Him and forget your own foolishness, He will make sure you get where He wants you to be, His land of abundance. And you can count on this. His direction to you for keeping you on that path, it will be evident. It will be clear. This word, He will make your paths straight, in the Hebrew language literally says He will cut a highway for you. Now think about that, the difference in a highway and like a little trail. Some of us think the will of God's mysterious, that God kind of plays hide and seek with us, like we got to go through all these hoops, jump through, so we can try to discover, oh, here's the trail over here. No. God cuts a highway for you. I mean, when you're driving down and you see a highway, you know where to turn. And that's what this verb says. The way will be obvious to you. It will be evident. It will be clear guidance from God. And not only will it be evident, but His direction will be enabling. Because literally this verb says, He will push you along. So, He clears a highway for you, and He pushes you down it. He enables you. He's going to not only show you the pathway, but He's going to give you the grace to walk in it, the strength to walk in His ways. He will inspire you, the word says, to make you want to walk in it, and He'll give you the ability to walk in it. He will keep you, if you'll let Him, from taking detours. Have you taken any detours in your life? I have. Have you ever been distracted by other stuff? He'll keep you from that. He'll keep you from the distractions. He'll keep you from the detours. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21, God made a promise to His people, Israel, and I think He still will work in the same way in our life by His Holy Spirit. It says there, if you go the wrong way, to the right or to the left, in other words, you've got a straight path, He's making your path straight to where He wants to take you, but if you go the wrong way, turn off to the right or to the left, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the right way. You should go this way. The voice of God's Spirit, He lives within you to give you that clear direction. Several years ago, USA Today did a survey of drivers 18 or older, and they asked them to give the reasons why they got lost when they were driving. And 47% said, well, it was because I was given bad directions. 45% said, well, the road signs were unclear or missing. 21% said, well, the map I had was very confusing. And another 38% said, well, there were detours on the road and I got lost in the midst of the detour. Can I tell you, when with God giving you directions, none of that happens. You can't get lost. If you entrusted yourself to Him and submitted your life and all your ways to Him and forgotten your own foolish understanding, you can't get lost. The directions that God will give you are never bad. They are always exactly right. They will never be confusing. They will never be unclear. And He will certainly not take you on detours. If you remain dependent on Him, submitted to Him, you will arrive at the destination He has planned for you. And that will be nothing but good and abundant. But all of that depends, of course, on you having entrusted yourself and every part of you and every part of your life over to Him. I know you've seen trapeze acts. You've seen acts like this one, where people amaze us with their aerial acrobatics. The person there flying through the air upright arms spread. It's called a flyer. And in these acrobatic acts up in the air, one of the flyers will leave his or her own bar and fly into the arms of the other person. The guy hanging upside down by his legs is called the catcher. That makes sense, doesn't it? They really have real technical terms in trapeze life. Flyers and catchers. The most important person in this act of the two is the catcher. The flyer really doesn't do anything. The flyer does nothing. The catcher does everything. The flyer flies to the air and at the right moment lets go of the bar, stretches out their arms and their hands, and wait for the catcher to grab hold of them, of the flyer, and then guide them safely to the catch bar on the other side. It's so important to understand that the flyer doesn't reach out or try to catch the catcher. We might think that that person flying through the air is going to reach out, and they don't do anything. They just fly with their arms extended. It's the catcher's job. The flyer's job, just fix their eyes on the catcher. Be sure they have them in sight. Extend their arms, hold their hands perfectly still, and just let the catcher catch them. They are totally dependent on the catcher for their life and well-being. Now, John Ortberg, author and pastor. We've done some of his small group studies. Some of you in your small group may have done one. We've done one or two of them church-wide. He was read about this view of the passage we're looking at today, and he decided to take a trapeze class. Now, I warn you, I'm never doing that. I will trust his understanding of it. But he went out and he signed up. There are places around where you can sign up to do circus acts and train how to do it. So he decided he would do that. And he tells us all about that experience of learning how to be a trapeze artist. And then he describes his experience, after they train him how to do it, of getting up there himself and swinging out on that bar. And he says this. He says, hanging in the air from the bar by my legs, that alone would keep me from doing it. He said, I surrender my heart. You see the parallel he's going to make, don't you? I stretch out my hands and I look for the catcher, and he tells me to let go of the bar. I don't want to let go. The bar, the trapeze, stands for my life. My old ego-driven, willful life. I'm afraid if I let it go, I'll die. And of course, I will die to that old self-centered, messed up life so I can be given a new life. And those big, strong hands come out of nowhere to grab hold of mine. His palms are not sweaty. His arms are not short. His grip is not weak, and I am caught. I did not know how good it would feel to get caught. It's just the best. And that's how it works in the school of letting go. Fear, decision, surrender, getting caught. You see the parallel. Don't be afraid to let go of your self-driven life. Demote it. Say no to it. Cast it aside. And entrust yourself to God. Let go of the bar. Fly, if you will, towards God. Submit to His control. Let go. And the promise of God's word is that He will grab hold of you. He will never let you go, never let you fall. He will guide you safely to the catch bar. He will get you to the desired destination and the purpose He has for you. But you got to let go. That's what it means to live wisely, live dependently, and it will always result in living well.
That concludes today's message. Thanks for listening to First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church or want to know more about Jesus Christ, contact us at www.fbcponder.org.